Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. If you could please rise with me as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 9. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, where they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men.
I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
This then is how you should pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
May God bless the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite Elder Daniel Wan for this morning's message entitled Prayer 101.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, JP. I think the reading of the Bible ends a little bit abrupt, right? It should end at verse 8, but that's okay. It is always a privilege for me to come to the English service to share God's Word with you. And I do not have any opportunities to do that. Now I have even less of an opportunity because I am the person who make up the preaching schedule. Okay, so I try to save some embarrassment for myself. But on the other hand, you know, as I'm pondering upon our CCC, I'm thinking about, I have a five members in my family. Actually, 60% of them actually attending an English service, right? My son and my two daughters, if you don't know that. So actually, the majority of my family actually attending an English service. And then I heard all the good things, sometimes bad things about EC also. And for me, EC is never far away. It's part of the family. And especially today, even though many of the EC members are in the retreat, including my two daughters, but we're still here to worship God together. In the same time, we also remember them. The first hymn we have sung is 233, Holy, Holy, Holy. I remember many years ago, I went to Messiah College to serve as a retreat speaker for a Chinese church. I remember on that particular weekend, there are many different congregations, you know, on that campus because that's a huge campus. So I remember at least four or five different churches holding their retreat or special conference there. I know one Chinese church while I was serving there. There's another Korean church. There's also some American church. Okay. And I remember one particular morning when all of us get together in the dining hall, someone suggested, why not we sing one hymn together to worship God? Use whatever language we are familiar with. Do you know which hymn, which song we pick? Holy, holy, holy. That has become a common language for all the congregations there. And then that's a very, very interesting feeling because you know the lyrics being sung in many different languages. I was thinking about in heaven, when we sing something together, maybe in different languages, maybe just like that. Okay, now go back to the passage of this morning. This morning I'm going to share with you, the title is Prayer 101. I hope that you can have your Bible open to that particular text, because I'm going to refer to that text, you know, from time to time. Prayer 101 means the first and the fundamental lesson about prayer. There are so many things we can learn about prayer, but we always need to start from something which is the most basic. Even though when we have been Christians for a long time, it is always good that we review basic truths about prayer according to the Bible. On the negative side, if we have deviated in the very fundamental truths about prayer, then the longer we walk in this life, the bigger our mistake may magnify. The scripture we have just read taught us three things about prayer. Those three things are all fundamental truths. First, prayer is a natural aspect of Christian life. Secondly, the essence of prayer is our relationship with God. Thirdly, the attitude of our prayer is to trust and obey. Now, the first point, prayer is a natural aspect of Christian living. Verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray," a very simple statement, but it reveals a very important truth. Note what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say you should pray earnestly. Jesus does not say you should pray always, even though those are important. Jesus does not say you should pray how many times a day, etc., and etc. Jesus just says when you pray. What does it mean? That means Jesus assumes his disciples will pray. In the same way, Jesus assumes that prayer is part of the daily life of each of his disciples. This is something so natural to a believer's life that his disciples will know even without his instruction. So in Jesus' mind, there is no such thing as a disciple who doesn't pray. My dear brothers and sisters, is this a right, is this a correct description of our prayer life? The problem, as the scripture points out, is such a natural action of God's people may be twisted, becoming an unnatural and artificial show of personal piety or a desire to manipulate God. For example, in verse 5, Jesus talks about the hypocrites. The problem with them is that they love to pray, but unfortunately, there's not a full stop before that. They say they love to pray standing in a prominent place in order to be seen by other people. So they are not only love to pray, they don't only love to pray, they love something else. In verse 7, Jesus talks about pagans. They keep on repeating themselves, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The two key words here are verse 5, love, and verse 7, think. Those two words point to wrong motivations and the wrong assumption. Those two words make the natural aspect of Christian living to become such a twisted and elaborate and unnatural rite. I have with me a book by Earl Palmer, a very well-respected preacher in California. He wrote a small book called Prayer, Cultivating Our Friendship with God. In the preface, he writes, "Prayer is for amateurs. It is not an art form that has moral power in it if the prayer, the person who prays, learns and masters certain secrets. It does not require ritual or religious skill because it is the language of relationship between ordinary human beings and the Lord of life." I truly believe what Earl Palmer writes is correct on this point. He mentions that prayer is a language of relationship between ordinary human beings and the Lord of life. This leads us into the second point of my sermon. That is, the essence of prayer is our personal relationship with God. In verse 5, Jesus points out the mistakes of the Pharisees. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Why do they want to stand in the synagogues? Some Bible scholar told us that they believe there is a certain place that will make their prayers more effective. But Jesus also pointed out their hypocrisy. They say they want to be seen by other people. Now, hypocrite is a very strong word. According to the original meaning, a hypocrite is an actor. That means he only acts things out. What he is doing is not himself. Why does Jesus call such kind of prayer as the prayers of a hypocrite? I think we can look at other passages of the Gospel of Matthew in order to gain some insight. In Matthew 7:5, when Jesus is talking about judgment, Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Here, the context is about judgment. Jesus warns those who judge, saying that actually you are no better than the people on whom you pass judgment. In other words, you judge other people thinking that you are good enough to judge. In reality, you are not. Hence, a hypocrite is someone who is so much into the acting to the point he does not even know who he really is. Now let's go back to prayer. I believe Jesus teaches us an important lesson here. In terms of prayer, we have to be very careful to guard our true motivation. Sometimes we do things, try to impress people, but Jesus reminds us we are not deceiving other people, we are actually deceiving ourselves if we try to impress other people. Because in the process of impressing other people, we forgot who we truly are. Like those people who pray in synagogues or at the street corners, passerbys may notice them saying, "Hey, look how godly those folks are. Indeed, they have put up a great show." But the sad truth is that even they themselves believe they are truly godly, but in fact, they are not. One important application of this truth is this. I think there is a very danger that sometimes we evaluate ourselves not based on who we are, but based on what we can do. Every Sunday, we come to the church, we participate in the worship service, we even participate in many different kinds of church ministry. So we think that we are good, we are good Christians, because we come to church every Sunday, because we participate in all different kinds of services. But remember, the true measure of our spirituality is not what we do. The true measure of our spirituality is our personal relationship with God. As an elder in the church, I have many opportunities to preach inside the church or outside the church. Sometimes I heard praises saying, "Oh, this is a good sermon." And usually this is a sermon in Mandarin, not in English. And sometimes I even go out to preach the gospel. People raise their hands to accept Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. All of this is not a proof that my personal relationship with God is good. Sometimes, deep in my heart, I know I'm not right. But on the other hand, I can still put up a good show. I think this is a terrible fact about Christian living, is that even though our relationship with God has lost all its dynamics and vitality, yet we can still put up a very good show to impress other people. to impress other people. A hypocrite then not only deceives other people, but also deceives himself, thinking, "I am okay." Against this, Jesus reminds us in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room." Now let me ask you a simple question. Can you see a simple difference between verse 5 and verse 6? Both use the pronoun you. Now in English, we don't see the difference. But if we examine the Greek language, then we can see the difference. In verse 5, in the original Greek language, it is in plural. Okay? You, all of you. But in verse 6, it is in singular. Okay? So let's just have some imagination. In verse 5, Jesus is talking about those hypocrites. But in verse 6, Jesus pointing to his disciples one on one. You, Peter. You, Andrew. You, John. And you, James. Each one of you, remember, you are not to like the hypocrites. And then especially in verse 6, Jesus used a lot of those pronouns, you, in verse 6. And then in verse 6 we read, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door." In the original language it says, "Close your door." I don't know how can you go into your room and close somebody else's door. Alright? But it seems to me Jesus here was trying to emphasize you. Remember, you can ask people to pray for you, but there's one prayer nothing can replace that one prayer. That is your own prayer. And then Jesus said that, "Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen." When I read this verse, I almost felt that Jesus here is implying that our Heavenly Father is eager to meet us face to face. He is eager to cultivate His personal relationship with each one of us whenever we follow the prompt of the Holy Spirit. Seeking after His face, we realize that He has been there waiting for us all this time. My dear brothers and sisters, when was the last time we really prayed, seeking God's face? Not just pray as a show, not just pray as an obligation or to fulfill a duty, but pray to seek God's face. Pray to enrich your personal relationship with God. I remember last year in the co-workers' retreat, we separated out some significant amount of time, not to talk about church business, but ask each board member, just try to spend some time to pray and do some spiritual journal. And you know, most of the times in the co-workers' retreat, we have a full agenda. We have so many things we need to talk about. But the co-workers jointly agree that we need to spend some time to pray to God. So therefore, we separate out some precious time. Each one of us just go into our own corner and then to pray, to seek God's face. We feel that it is so important. We start the service of the new year by seeking God's face. This is the most important thing in our service, in our Christian life. So last year, the Ruan family also has a one day of silence and prayer. I told my children that December 31st will be the time of prayer. We're going to fast and pray. So no talking to each other. Everybody just find his or her own territory, whether in the living room, in the kitchen, in whatever place you want to go, but don't talk to each other, just pray. So we do spend a significant amount of time to pray, to meditate, and then to ask God to examine us. And at the end of the day, I ask them, how do they feel? They all say the prayer part is good, the fasting part is not so good. because we are so hungry and then we lost our concentration. Alright, so I say next time we will do the same thing, but the fasting for mom and dad, but no fasting for kids. So, the reason I mention that is that I do think that it is important, even though we pray all the time, but sometimes we don't pray deeply. We pray so superficially. My dear brothers and sisters, please learn to pray to cultivate a personal relationship with God. Now, listen to the second half of verse 6. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, here is something very, very interesting. What's the verb there? Then your Father who what? Who sees you in secret? Who sees what is done in secret? Now let me ask you this question. You come before God to pray. In your prayer, what is your expectation? You expect God to hear you, right? H-E-A-R. But then, why does the Bible say He sees rather than hears? I think there's a very important truth here. That is, before God hears, God has to see. I believe it is important for us to pay attention. Every time we pray, it is an opportunity for us to strengthen our relationship with God by consciously letting Him examine us. Every time I pray, it's an opportunity for me to open myself up to God, saying, Lord, please examine me. Please test me. Please reveal to me what are the things in my life I need to change. What are the things in my life which are not consistent with your will? Please see me first, then hear me. Just like Psalm 18, verse 12. Who can discern my errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And verse 18. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when we pray, remember we ask God to examine us first. Now let me say a few things about prayer in public, because I think it is also important. A long time ago, one old pastor, I think he's now in his maybe early 80s, he told me a story when he was a student at Edinburgh University of Scotland, studying Old Testament theology. And he said one day, one Saturday, he needs to go to the library to prepare for his sermon, because the following Sunday he has to preach at a certain church. So very early in the morning he went to the library to prepare his sermon, and very, very late in the afternoon, finally he finished his sermon, and he was about to leave the library, and then he realized that one of his classmates actually was in the library even earlier than he did. And when he was about to leave, his classmate is still sitting in the library working very hard. So he went over to see his classmates and asked him, what are you doing here? His classmates told him, oh, tomorrow I have to preach at a certain church, you know, so therefore I'm here doing my preparation. And then this old pastor told me, and then he said, oh, same thing with me. I came to the library to prepare my sermon for tomorrow. But his classmates told him, no. I have prepared my sermon long time ago. This morning I came to the library try to write down my prayer for the sermon. So this British, you know, seminary student spent maybe 8 hours, 10 hours in the library try to write down his prayer, you know, preceding and after the sermon. The reason this old pastor told us this story is that, you know, every time when we come up on the podium, we need to prepare ourselves. And he said, this British seminary student, even for his prayers, maybe not very long, he spent that hours trying to polish it up. I think it is good we know that prayer in public is a serious matter. But on the other hand, let me also remind us that sometimes it also can become what? Can also become a show. Sometimes when we listen people to pray publicly, and then we may criticize them, we may judge them saying, oh, the language is not so good, and then this and that. I remember I read an article a long time ago talking about during the colonial times, the whole religious life in New England is deteriorated, becoming such a superficial religious life. And one reporter was reporting what happened in the previous Sunday, in the Sunday worship service. And this reporter wrote the following. And then he was referring the prayer, the public prayer offered by the pastor in the previous Sunday. And he wrote, this is the most elaborate and elegant prayer that can be offered to a Boston audience. I don't know whether you get this joke or not. Okay. So prayer, in essence, has to be prayer to God. But it can easily deteriorate it into some kinds of show. I think it is really sad. Let me say one more thing about public prayer. Sometimes in the prayer meeting, the elder or the pastor may say, okay, whoever felt prompt by the Holy Spirit, please just, lead us to pray. And sometimes it's a very awkward silence, right? Nobody dare to pray. And finally, some pastors or some elders or some deacons couldn't wait, afraid of the silence. So they pray loudly. And everybody has a sigh of relief. Finally, somebody prayed. Oh, praise the Lord. But is this good? My father told me a very interesting story. He heard from another pastor in China. He said this pastor one time went to a small village and then to share with this village church. And after his sharing, he said, I would like to have two brothers or sisters to lead us in closing prayer. So he stood there waiting for the two brothers or sisters to lead the whole congregation in closing prayer. And then he waited. Nobody, stood up and offering a closing prayer. And finally, an old lady come forward and then dragged, his clothes, saying, brothers, I'm sorry. I have to let you know that the two people who know how to pray in public didn't show up today. So don't wait. Just offer your closing prayer and then we can all go home. Alright? So the reason I mention that is that, why sometimes we are so afraid to pray in public? Why? Because we are so conscientious about ourselves. Because we forgot that prayer should be such a natural thing. It is a conversation between us and the loving Father. How embarrassing it can be. So next time in the prayer meeting, or next time when pastor, when PT saying, whoever felt prompt to prayer, can lead us into prayer. I hope all of us, we will dare to pray. We will not be afraid of being embarrassed. I remember long time ago, this brother came to our CCC prayer meeting. And then, at that time, the prayer meeting has this kind of habit. After some prayer item, then the pastor will call out people to pray for this particular item. So this brother showed up first time in the prayer meeting. And in order to encourage him, so after some sharing of the prayer item, the pastor say, brother so and so, how about you pray for this? So that brother stood up and uttered some words of prayer and sit down. After the prayer meeting, the brother came out to the pastor, told him, "Pastor, if you dare to call me out to pray publicly, I will never come to the prayer meeting. Never, never again." Okay. And I don't think we'll be like that. But sometimes I think we are just too conscientious about that. We may be not like the Pharisees. We like to seek attention. But sometimes when we have a chance to pray in public, don't be so shy. Don't be so conscientious. Because after all, it is such a natural thing to do. Don't you think so? Now, I have to go to my third point. That is, our attitude of prayer should be trust and obey. Jesus reminds his disciples about the mistake. He says, "Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Keep on babbling. Another translation is repeating empty words. Or another translation is prattle. Keep going on, nagging. Just try to get something. Just like little kids nagging. What's wrong with babbling? First of all, they make prayer a one-way communication. You just ask. You don't even try to listen. Or worse, you just ask. You don't care whether what you ask is according to God's will or not. The whole attitude is, I ask my way. When Jesus says, this is prayer like pagans, it is because the pagans don't really know the true God. All their prayer became presumptuous because they don't know to whom they are praying. They think if they pray this way or that way, it will make their prayer more effective. In other words, their whole attitude and action of prayer is to manipulate this unknown and non-existent God. Now, let me share with you one thing which I read from the book I just mentioned to you, the book by Earl Palmer. Palmer talks about the translation of prayer in Septuagint. Do you know what is Septuagint? Do you know that? Okay. About 100 years before Christ's time, at that time, many of the Jewish people, they cannot read the Hebrew Bible. That is the Old Testament we know today. So the most prevalent, most commonly used language at that time was Greek. So there are some Jewish Bible scholars. They took the challenge of translating the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So most of the Jewish people, they can read their Bible. Now, when they're doing this translation, and then they face a particular challenge, is how to translate the Old Testament prayer into Greek. The most popular Greek words for prayer at that time was sukomai. Okay? But the sukomai literally means to strike a bargain with God. Because that's the concept of the Greek people about prayer. What is a prayer? The prayer is to have bargain with God. God, if you do this favor to me, I will do that to you. God, if you be nice to me, I will do the other good things for you. So a prayer is to strike a bargain with God. So in the mind of the Greeks at that time, they think a person, in order to be effective in the prayer, they need to have very good negotiation skills with God. So the prayer in the Greek world at that time is sukomai, to strike a bargain with God. But when the Jewish scholars, they encounter that, they say, oh, we cannot translate the Hebrew word prayer as sukomai in Greek. Because we are praying to a loving Father, caring Father, merciful God, faithful God, all-loving God, how can we even bargain with Him? We are praying to an almighty God. He has His own will and power. Who we are, we can even bargain with Him. So they created a new word. They put a preposition before sukkamai. The preposition is pros. So the new word is a prosukkamai. Pros means to come in front, to come forward. So when you have this new word for prayer, prosukkamai, that almost say, before you sukkamai to someone, remember to whom you are approaching to sukkamai. So prosukkamai, shifting the center of prayer from myself to the person I am praying to. So this is a very important translation, because it is also a very important biblical truth. That is, when we pray, the emphasis should not be on how I should pray. The emphasis, first of all, should be to whom I am praying. So that if we know we are praying to a loving and heavenly Father, there's no need to bargain with Him. There's no need to heap us good words in order to impress Him. Let me just give you one sort of like artificial example. Suppose my son wrote to me saying, Father, I know you are the most generous man in the whole Western world. I know you are a wonderful father, loving father. Now I am a little bit hungry since I have not eaten for 3 days. If you still remember me as your son, I would really appreciate that you can send me some money at your earliest convenience. Even though I don't know you really deserve this, but I will be forever, even though I don't know I really deserve your kindness, but I would be forever grateful. And by the way, even though I'm hungry, in reality, I care about your good reputation more than my own hunger. Therefore, I humbly wrote this letter to you. Can you imagine the reaction of receiving this letter? I will say, what a piece of junk. You know, why wrote this to me? Just tell me, I'm hungry, I'm running out of money, send me some money, otherwise, you know, I will die of something, and then I will send him the money, the required thing, you know, at my earliest convenience. Come on. If he's really my son, there's no need for him to write a letter like that. You know, if I saw a letter like that, I would think that may be a prank. Maybe Kevin sent this letter to me in order to embarrass him. Do you know who Kevin is? He's my son's, maybe one of my son's best friends, all right? So, you know, so the reason I try to deliberately, you know, make up this example, just try to show you, when we pray, there's no need we try to choose our words. Because remember, we are praying to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus even said, do not like them in verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. My dear brothers and sisters, here is another important word. The word is NEED, what you need. A famous TV preacher a while back used to say, if you ask God for a recreational vehicle, don't forget to tell him the color you like. I have to admit, I have some sincere reservation about this notion of asking God. I think it will be a stretch of imagination to say that RV is a need, not a want. But that's a topic for another sermon. Someone says, if God already knows what I need, then I can just tell him, give me what I need, that's all. So I can save God some time and also save me some time. Then why do I need to be specific in ask God again? Remember, this goes back to our first point. A second point, that is to prayer is to cultivate our relationship with God, not just try to inform Him our need. Let me quote John Calvin. John Calvin said, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things." So after all, we pray, we cultivate our relationship with God. The more we pray, we are closer to God. Let me close this sermon with an illustration which I just heard in CM 2004. There is this rowboat somehow get lost in a big ocean, and then there's a big ship nearby, and then so someone from the big ship just throw a rope to them. So the people on the rowboat just take hold of the rope, and then they pull very hard on the rope. As they are pulling the rope, they say, "Boy, it's cool, it's great. As we pull the rope, look, the big ship pulled, getting closer to us." Do you understand this illustration? When they pulled, they felt the big ship was pulled and toward them. But they, in reality, when they pull, the big ship stays at the same place. But when they pull, it's actually their own smoke was getting closer to the big ship, and finally they will be rescued. The same thing with our prayer. God is always there. He always cares about us. But if we do not pray, we feel that God is far away from us. When we pray to Him, sometimes we say God draws closer. But in reality, when we pray, we give ourselves the opportunity to draw closer to God. My dear brothers and sisters, have we really prayed? Even though I say this is a prayer 101, this is the most basic lesson about prayer. But have we really prayed? Have we really prayed to cultivate a personal relationship with God? Not just a responsibility, but pray to our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You because You are truly faithful and merciful. Even though many times we are unfaithful, but whenever we are willing to turn our face upon You, we discover that You have been there waiting for us all this time. This morning I pray for all the brothers and sisters. You know each one of us by our name. You know each one of us, our personal relationship with You, our prayer life. I pray that Your Holy Spirit continue to move in us, prompt us to seek Your face, to cultivate a relationship with You. Because after all, it is Your desire to draw closer to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will have time to have communion together. I will read for you 1 Corinthians.